This evening, I want to take a week off from our study of Galatians, just to look at a related item, I believe, especially coming on the heels of what we looked at last week with Paul confronting Peter. We called that message, How to Handle a Scandal. And we learned that when sin is public, it must be dealt with publicly. And Paul did that with Peter when he was acting hypocritically toward the Gentile believers there in Antioch. You know, up until this one point, he ate with them and shared their food and didn't have any problems. But when the Jews from Jerusalem came, he started avoiding them and keeping his distance, because he was pressured. And Paul called him out and said, this isn't right. You know, you act one way in one situation, then you turn around and act another. You need to get this straight. And in doing so, you're offending your own brothers in Christ. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy situation to handle if somebody has to be confronted, particularly in public. Now, I may have given a wrong impression about Paul, that he was a bit of a bull in the china shop, that he just kind of bullied his way in and said whatever he felt like saying and let the chips fall where they may. And in fact, that's not really the way Paul was. And I'd like to speak tonight on a topic that we don't talk very much about. I think we probably should, because it's a subject we don't see very much of either, particularly in our day and age. We're a culture that likes brutal honesty. You know, people say they just want to hear the direct truth. Just get it out, say it, express it, however way it comes out. But the Bible teaches that followers of Jesus Christ ought to practice tactfulness. And we don't hear much about tact anymore, do we? It's kind of the lost art of civilization. And unfortunately, the one place it ought to be the most is sometimes where you find it the least, and that's within the body of Christ. So what I'd like to do this evening, I'd like to turn to a part of the Bible that you may have never heard a message from before. It's a little tiny one-chapter book in the New Testament. It's the book of Philemon. If you can find the book of Hebrews, go to the beginning and go back a page. Philemon is right before Hebrews. There are four books in the New Testament that consist of only one chapter. Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. And because these are so short, a lot of preachers don't do much with them. We don't often teach from them. We don't often preach from them. We kind of ignore them. And yet, it is all a part of God's revealed word to us, His truth to us. And in fact, they are all filled with beneficial information and truth for us. Chuck Swindoll calls these the New Testament postcards, because they're very brief. And all four of these are letters written by different apostles to the believers of that day. And when we look at this book of Philemon in particular, we see Paul dealing with a delicate matter in an equally delicate manner. Let me say that again. Paul deals with a delicate matter in a delicate manner. And I think this is something that every church, every Christian could stand to have more of in their lives. Now, the title for this message actually doesn't come from Philemon. I'm borrowing it from a verse in Ephesians. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, He mentions speaking the truth in love. And if you want a good, simple definition of tactfulness, there it is. Speaking the truth in love. And in fact, that is going to be our outline for this evening. And I don't have a visual. I want you to just imagine it, or if you take notes, write the word tact going down. T-A-C-T. We're going to use an acrostic tonight. Truth and compassion transmitted. That's what tact is. Truth and compassion transmitted. Or, in Paul's words, speaking the truth in love. Because too often we tend to go to one extreme or the other. We either give them the brutal truth and beat people over the head with it, or we think, you know what, I love this person so much I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I'm not going to tell them the truth. We can see this in evangelism. All right? Someone you know is lost. You know, because of what the Bible says, that without faith in Jesus Christ, they are bound for an eternity in hell. That is the truth. And you can go to that person and say, hey, you're going to hell. Now, are you speaking the truth? Yes. Are you doing it in love? Doesn't sound like it. Now, on the other hand, people might think, oh, I don't want to hurt that person's feelings. I don't want to damage them. I don't want to scare them by talking about hell and the devil and all that. And frankly, they seem so happy in their lives. Who am I to go and tell them that what they're doing is wrong? I would rather love them instead. But is that really love? If you take the truth out of love, it's no longer love. Amen. If you take love out of truth, you can use it as a weapon. Tact brings the two together so that we are speaking the truth in love. Let's take a look here in Philemon. Paul begins, and remember, all these New Testament letters, they would always start with the author and then go into who the letter is written to. So verse 1 reads, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia our sister, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very typical opening to a Roman letter in the first century. But I want you to notice how Paul addresses himself. Paul does not say here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he could have. That would have been true. He could have used his apostolic authority to tell Philemon later in the letter, this is what I want you to do, now you better do it. Remember who I am. I'm the one that led you to Christ. I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm the Apostle to the Gentiles. I am, you know, the one that God has appointed. He doesn't do that. What does he say here? I'm Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, literally, that was true. Paul did write this letter from prison. He was under house arrest somewhere in the city of Rome, awaiting his hearing before Nero. He had appealed his case from Jerusalem. He had appealed it to Nero. Now he was awaiting trial, and he had to wait 2 years. And during this time, he wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They are called the prison epistles, if you ever hear that phrase. So literally speaking, yes, Paul is a prisoner, But he doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. How would you describe in one word Paul's attitude of approach as he writes that phrase? Loving and humble. Paul is being very humble here. Where he could have used his position as an apostle to get his way, he instead decides to take the humble route. Just like we talked about this morning, the fruit of the Spirit being humility, and how Jesus gave a great example of that. Being in very nature God, he didn't use that to his own selfish advantage. Paul doesn't either. Paul begins by saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Bible scholars mostly agree that this is a family. Philemon was the husband and father. Apphia was the wife of Philemon. Archippus was their son. The only things we know about Philemon is that he lived in the town of Colossae, to which the letter to the Colossians was written. In fact, Philemon and Colossians were probably written at the same time and sent together. And we know that Philemon himself was a free man and a man of means. He had a home large enough that he hosted the church in Colossae in his home. And that's what they did back then. They didn't build church buildings. They met in homes. But people had to have a house big enough, and not everybody did in those days. You'd have to have a house big enough to have quite a few people come in to worship. And Philemon did. So he was a man that we might say he was a man of means. He was probably a successful businessman. We don't know what occupation he had, but he was successful. And as we are going to discover, he owned slaves. Now, I realize that throws up a red flag in a lot of people's minds. Given our own history as Americans, we have the very ugly chapters that deal with slavery and how slavery dominated our culture in the early parts of our history. We have learned how slaves were treated. They were treated as property. They were sometimes treated very brutally. Some of that was also true in the Roman Empire, though not quite as much. There were more slaves in Rome, and when I mean the whole empire, than there were in America. In fact, one scholar has estimated there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They definitely outnumbered those who weren't. Now, who were these slaves? Most of the slaves came from defeated armies. When the Roman army went out and defeated a land or defeated a city, the ones who were not killed were brought back and they became slaves. Others were slaves because they were indebted. And so they couldn't pay their bills. They became slaves to whoever they owed money to. And occasionally, as in our own nation, you might have a slave owner free a slave or a family of slaves, or they might be able to purchase. If they paid off their debts, they would gain their freedom. The fate of a slave depended on the character of the slave master. And many slave masters were kind to their slaves, treated them as family. At the very least, treated them as commodities to be that could benefit them. So they realized, if I keep these people healthy, if I keep these people relatively happy, they're going to work for me, as opposed to the other, which could actually decrease production. Philemon, we know, had slaves because that's what this whole letter is about. It's not about the subject of slavery. Paul does not make a stand pro or con against slavery. He deals with a particular slave. So let's read on. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul is opening this letter in a very positive way. He's commending Philemon for his faith, for his service, not only to God, but to the saints. He talks about how Philemon had ministered to Paul personally in the past. It's very likely that Paul had been to Colossae and may very well have stayed at Philemon's home and preached to the church there. And he is reminding Philemon of their good relationship in the past and how much he appreciates him. Now, we might be tempted to think that Paul here is exercising flattery, right? You know what flattery is? Buttering somebody up because you want something from them. What is usually true about flattery? It's usually fake. We're telling things they want to hear, but we don't necessarily believe it ourselves, right? This is not flattery. And flattery should never be equated with tact. Because remember, tact is all about the truth. And what Paul writes here are his true feelings about Philemon. You know, there's the old saying, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Some of us guys at the fire department have kind of changed that a little bit. Our motto is, if you don't have something nice to say, say something funny. It works. But in truth, if you can't compliment somebody genuinely, don't be fake in what you say to other people, even when it's nice. Don't lie and say it's tact. It's not, because tact deals with the truth. Now, that might call for some creative thinking at times. I remember in high school as a youth group, we were challenged. They had like a game where they'd give people situations and say, now, what would Jesus do in this situation? I never forget this one fellow. He was a couple years older than me, and he was had a very brilliant mind. And the situation was this. The preacher's wife comes to church. I can say this because Tammy's not here. The preacher's wife comes to church, and she's wearing the most hideous outfit you've ever seen. It is just awful. And she comes up to you and says, what do you think of my outfit? What do you say?
Shut your mouth.
No. Without a moment's thought, he came out with, I've never seen anything like it before. That's true, okay? That's true. He's not lying. He's not saying how nice it is. Not even saying he likes it, but he's able to say something that was nice and true. All right? Yeah, the Bible actually, particularly in the book of Proverbs, is against flattery. We are not to flatter people. We're to tell them the truth. But we're to tell them the truth in love. Now let's move on. Here in Philemon, beginning in verse 8, Paul is writing, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul is saying to Philemon, I could make you do the right thing, but I'm not going to. Instead of telling you what to do, I'm going to ask. Because this situation he's dealing with, Philemon had certain legal rights. And Paul could not force Philemon to relinquish those rights. He realized that Philemon had every legal right to handle this a certain way. He is asking Philemon to consider another alternative. And he's doing so not with pressure. He said, I'm not trying to force you to do this. I am coming to you in love. Here's the compassion. You have the truth. You have compassion. He is making his appeal in love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's, who obviously stole from Philemon and escaped. He was a runaway slave. He was guilty of theft, but he was also guilty of being a runaway slave, which, like in America, that was a crime. And in the Roman Empire, there were various ways owners could handle runaway slaves. They could kill them, but that really didn't help them very much because, you know, now you have one less worker. What they would usually do is they would brand them right on the forehead with a big F for fugitive and put them back to work. Often they would punish them without killing them. The old idea, beat somebody within an inch of your life. Sometimes that was, and it was all legal. Because if you owned a slave, you could do whatever you want with it. Paul is saying, that's not the Christian way. But Philemon, I'm not going to force you to do anything. I am appealing to you. I am asking you, nicely, would you consider this? Would you do this? So Onesimus had run away from Colossae, traveled, I want to say it's about a 1,000-mile trip from Colossae to Rome, probably hopped aboard a ship somewhere and made it to Rome. Because you get to Rome, no one knows who you are. You know, what are the chances of somebody from Colossae seeing you in Rome? Well, he didn't meet anybody from Colossae when he got to Rome, but he did meet the Apostle Paul. We don't know how that happened, but somehow their paths crossed, and Onesimus came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means when Paul says, he became my son while I was in chains. Paul saw his converts as his spiritual children. And Onesimus had come to Christ. And I'm sure that he stayed with Paul and probably helped Paul in running some errands because Paul was under house arrest, maybe getting him food or different things. And he was learning. He was growing in Christ. Now, verse 11. You want to talk about tact. This is just excellent. Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both me and you. You say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. Onesimus in Greek means useful. Useful became useless to you. How? Because he stole from you and left. He was useless to you, but now he's become useful, not only to you, but to me. Onesimus had been helping Paul in some way. So now in verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. You know, Philemon, you can't be here to help. Like, I know you would really like to help. I could say, why don't you just leave Onesimus here and he can help me in your place. But again, Paul says, I'm not doing that. At every point where Paul could have used his position, his authority to get his way, he doesn't. He says, I want to do the right thing by you, Philemon. I'm sending him back to you. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Isn't this just a model of tact? Just a model of how to relate to somebody, how to deal with a sticky situation? He is saying, this is real touchy here, and I'm not going to try to pressure you or force you into doing something you don't want to do. I want this to be from your heart. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Isn't this amazing how Paul is handling this situation? He's telling the truth, but he's doing so with such compassion. And even the way it's transmitted, Paul was a master with words. And he puts things so well here. So verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Whatever he stole from you, you put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. You owe me your life, Philemon, because I brought you to Christ. But that's okay. I'll still pay this back. Again, he's not doing what would be so easy to do in his place and saying, you know, you owe me, buddy. He doesn't do it. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. It might sound there like he's saying, hey, Philemon, why don't you send me something? You know, I need your help. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, Philemon, help me out by doing the right thing. If you do the right thing, it's going to bless me. Don't just do it for Onesimus' sake. Do it for my sake. So that I can know that all the work that I've done there, it hasn't been in vain. That the gospel of Christ is really taking root. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Everything about this letter demonstrates truth and compassion transmitted. You know what the neat thing is? Can I be Paul Harvey for a minute and tell you the rest of the story? This is something you don't find in the New Testament, but it is something that was written down in the history of that time and place. The New Testament was first put together a little bit past 100 AD. And it was put together in the city of Ephesus. The church at Ephesus has a wonderful history. It was founded by Paul. Timothy was one of its pastors. The apostle John was another. And it was a strong church in those early years. And it was at Ephesus, around 100-110 AD, that the New Testament was compiled for the first time. They included the Gospels, the Acts, Revelation, all the letters of Paul and Peter. They all got them together. And this little letter, this little postcard to Philemon, was included in the New Testament. A lot of people wonder, why? How did this get here? Who would have included this in the New Testament? Guess who the bishop of Ephesus was when they put together the New Testament? A guy named Onesimus. The rest of the story is, when Onesimus took this letter back to Philemon, and can you imagine what he must have been feeling? Because Philemon could have just said, and he would have been done. Philemon not only received him, forgave him for his crimes, he released him. No longer as a slave, but much dearer as a brother. And he in Christ to the point that he became a preacher. He became the pastor of probably the strongest church in the area, which was Ephesus. And I'm sure Philemon, maybe when Philemon got older and was about to die, he called in Onesimus and he said, remember that little note that Paul wrote? Here it is. I want you to have it. You keep it. You remember what Paul did on your behalf. And I'm sure that, you know, maybe that scroll was faded and folded and maybe not in the greatest condition. Or who knows, maybe Onesimus sat down at some point and copied another one to make sure that it was preserved. But when they were putting together the New Testament, when they were putting together, what books are we going to include? The Holy Spirit led Onesimus to say, you know what, I want to put this in. I think this little note shows something of the heart of the Apostle Paul and is a great demonstration of what Christians ought to do and how we can handle these difficult situations. See, Paul wasn't a bull in the china shop. He wasn't unconcerned with what he said, how he said it, and how it affected other people. He was a man of consummate tact. He spoke the truth in love. And in this little letter to Philemon, we have a great example of how we interact with one another.
Amen.
Especially we get to those difficult situations that require a skilled hand. Paul gives us a good model. I'd like to close tonight with hymn number 388. I'd like to sing the third verse. This hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." What I love about this hymn is that as you go on, it breaks it down. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips. Take every part of me and use it in your service, O Lord. Tonight we're talking about the words that we say, the words that we use. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. As we go about our lives this week and in the weeks to come, let's make tact a high priority. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's sing that third verse.